Acts chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now moving on over the next page to chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus.
Thanks, Jenny.
Introduce myself to those who may be new or visiting tonight. I'm Tim, I'm the minister here at Christchurch Central. Good to welcome you. So a great day to be here with us, if you are a visitor. Just over these next few minutes as we look at this passage, much of what I say is going to relate to what we're about to do as a church, or what we're in the process of doing. So I hope it'll be relevant to you, kind of like if you're already a Christian, where you know your home church or the like, but perhaps there'll be some things that you can take home and see how we're trying to apply them here and figure out how they apply there. And if you're just new to Sheffield and thinking about joining us, it's a great time to join Christchurch Central, because we're about to throw everything in the air and then just see where it lands, and you can be a part of something new, because we're about to close just about everything we do down and restart in a different way. So it's a good time to be starting with us. And it's great as well. A part of some of those big changes is having the youth 14 to 18s with us. They're going to be joining with us into the foreseeable future now, staying on in this main meeting. So we've already begun the changes, and the 14 to 18 year olds have already begun to pioneer it for the rest of us. They don't look worried over there, so the rest of us shouldn't look worried either. Let me lead us in a prayer before we come to this Bible passage. Let me pray. God our Father, we thank you again for the great privilege it is to be able to speak to you in prayer, to talk to you, but also to hear you as well speaking to us through the Bible, by the power and the work of your Holy Spirit who's with us, to enable that to happen. And we pray, Lord God, tonight that I would teach this part of the Bible faithfully as I ought to. And I pray for every single one of us, that we would listen to what it says, and that every one of us would respond to it humbly and obediently, just as we ought to. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I said, we're about to make some pretty big changes here at Christchurch Central. And we've been going now for 5 years. We're about to celebrate our fifth birthday as a church, and what we're about to do is the most drastic thing that we've done since we began the church. It's the biggest changes that we've made so far. We've made all sorts of changes as we've gone on. You stay in this church for any longer, realise that we need to keep changing, and I think pretty well all the changes we've made have not become because we think it's right to make changes. It's simply because we've grown and we've been forced to make changes because we've kept growing. And so it's a good thing that we face the changes that we're about to make. And so there are some really crucial things that are happening over these next weeks. This coming week, we'll see the last meeting of the current Gamma teams. That is the small groups that the adult members of our church are members of. This week really is the last meeting of those teams. So this is a week of things coming to an end. And then the week after, the Gamma teams don't meet, but on the Thursday of that week, we have our monthly Lord's Supper, remembering God's gift to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for us. At a time when we get together, we remember that as we eat bread and drink wine together and we pray together. That Thursday, a week on Thursday, is a really significant time for us as a church. And I'm just wondering and encouraging us, if you can be there, please do come to that meeting. It's going to be a really important time, just trusting God together, praying together, and praying for a fresh vision for what it is that we're going to be doing together and separately over the coming months and years. And then on the 28th of the month will come the last of Central at Five meetings until we hit Christmas time. Well, we'll be coming back together again, but during term time we're going to be separate. And so on the 5th of October we're going to start Central at 4 and Central at 6. It's a wonderful time to be doing it because that'll be the week before we are 5 years old. So to mark our 5th birthday, we're going to get on and carry on multiplying and grow our church's ministry. We pray under the sovereign work, the almighty work of God. And then on the 12th of October, to mark the occasion, we're inviting in an evangelist, a guy who's very able at being able to explain the gospel. His name is Lee McMunn, and he's going to come in and he's going to be speaking at both the 4 o'clock meeting and at the 6 o'clock. So would you be praying for your friends? Would you kind of like have some sense of excitement and say, well, new beginnings, fresh start? I can be talking to colleagues at work, neighbours, and say, we're about to do something which a lot of churches would never dream of doing. End something good. It is, isn't it? Kill it. Stop it. Any other churches in Sheffield willing to do that this in the next month? We're the only fools around. Stop it and start two new things that we don't know how they'll work. And this microphone keeps dripping down here. These next weeks are really exciting. What an opportunity for us to say something fresh to our friends at work and our neighbours and the like, and encourage them to come. I'm sure they'll want to come along and see what it's like being with a bunch of nutters who do weird things like that. It also cuts against the trend, doesn't it? So much in the press is about church decline. It's great to invite our friends to say, well, look, actually the Lord is not dead, he's doing something. It's not us. It's the Lord's doing something here. Come and check it out and see if it's not real or not. Check it out for yourself and see if God's not alive and kicking and working through his people. Well, this section of the Bible, Acts chapter 11 and into chapter 13 as well, is fantastically relevant for us as we go through these next few weeks. There's some wonderful things for us to learn. Acts chapter 11 sees the beginning of a church planting church, there are so many things that are relevant for us. There are so many things, lessons to learn, reminders about God, things to trust. And so it's a wonderful passage that we get to tonight. If you've got your Bible open, Acts chapter 11, page 1108. Keep your place there. I just want to there are visitors here today and perhaps one or two people who've not been with us before when we've been looking at Acts. So let's just a little bit of catch up. Luke, who wrote this book called Acts, he was a doctor, he wrote two books. He wrote a book called Luke and he wrote a book called Acts. And the aim of both the books, well, actually, if you look, just turn back a few pages to the beginning of his first book, Luke. I'll give you the page number when I get there. It's page 1030. Page 1030. Luke tells us at the beginning of his first book why he writes the book. So if you look at verse 4 there, chapter 1 and verse 4, he's writing to a guy called Theophilus, and he says, I'm writing to you so that you can be confident. so that you can be absolutely certain, so you can be sure, so you can be confident of the things you've heard about Theophilus. And there are two really big things that he wants Theophilus, I think, to be confident about. All right? There's one really big thing which I think the book of Luke sums up, and there's one really big thing which I think the book of Acts sums up, and I think those are the things that Luke wants Theophilus to be confident of. And they come, I think, in a link sentence at the end of Luke's Gospel. So turn on to Luke chapter 24 and verse 46 and verse 47. This is Jesus speaking after his resurrection, and there are two things that he's saying to his followers, to his disciples. And he says to them, verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ," that is Jesus, "anointed king, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That is what Luke's Gospel is about. It's about the Christ, Jesus, ultimately coming and suffering and dying and rising. And Acts is what verse 47 is all about. Verse 47, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So Luke, the book, gives us the core of what the message is all about: Jesus, his death and his resurrection, and the fact that it's been prophesied for a long, long time. And then the book of Acts is how that message of Jesus goes out, how God, how Jesus himself carries on taking his message through his witnesses to the entire world. And so you come to the beginning of the book of Acts, chapter 1, turn on to page 1095. And this is again Jesus speaking before he goes back to heaven. He says in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that's what the book's going to be about. And so chapters 1 to 6 of the book of Acts, you get the growth of this church in Jerusalem, which when I was preaching through those sections, I estimated that the church probably grew to around 15,000. Some of us were with Chris Green, who's the vice principal of a Bible college in London, and he was reckoning that they got to probably nearer to about 20,000, the church in Jerusalem. But it remained in Jerusalem, and then into chapter 7, chapter 8, it scoots north and goes into Samaria, mainly because of persecution starts. And people start arresting, the authorities start arresting the Christians and throwing them in a prison. A guy called Saul gets involved in doing that, and a guy called Stephen is killed, a Christian. And so the Christians are scattered. And as they scatter north, they go through area Samaria. And these guys are historic enemies of Jews. And yet these guys, Jews, have become Christians, share the message of Jesus with the Samaritans, and we hear about them becoming Christians in chapter 8 of Acts. And then we hear about one godly African, an Ethiopian, who hears about Jesus in chapter 8. And then in chapter 10, we were thinking about this last week, we hear about one godly Roman, and he hears about Jesus. One of the great church leaders, Peter at the time, was really challenged about sharing the message of Jesus with a Gentile, a non-Jew. And here, as chapter 11 of Acts goes on, we get the beginning, the start, and the establishing and the ongoing ministry work of a huge, what grows to be a huge Gentile non-Jewish church. So that's where we've got to in the book of Acts today. Antioch, chapter 11 verse 19, is birth of this large Gentile church. Antioch was a city over on the eastern side of the Mediterranean. In Roman times, it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There was Rome, there was Alexandria, there was Antioch. Rome to the north of the Med, Antioch, Alexandria, North Africa, to the south of the Med. And so you can see how important Antioch was to the east over here. It was a really significant city for the Roman Empire because it was the connection right through to the east over there, or over there as you're looking at it, at me as I speak. And so it was a large city. It was a political centre, it was a cultural centre, it was a religious centre, it was a thriving economic centre. Well, how did this church in Antioch come into existence? First thing I want to share from the Church of Antioch tonight is this. The church was planted by grassroots evangelism. Church planted by grassroots evangelism. Chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen that I mentioned a moment ago travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. All right, so as these guys dispersed away from Jerusalem, generally they did what we were hearing Peter did last week, as they spoke only to Jews. But verse 20, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, that is to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus to them. So this section takes us back to that persecution that resulted following the murder of Stephen. The Christians scattered, they were fearing and running for their lives. As they went, they shared the gospel. And so those who were actually wanting to crush the message, actually squash the message of Jesus and stop it spreading, actually did God's job for them. Or was it the other way around? Did God use them to do his own work? Instead of crushing it, they made it spread. It spread like wildfire. Mainly these guys were speaking to Jews, but some arrived in Antioch and they speak to Gentiles as well. The word of Jesus goes to these Gentiles in Antioch. We're told that these guys are converted. What are we told specifically about the folks that go? Well, we're told that the Lord goes with them. The Lord used their witness and their preaching and their speaking to see many people come through the faith in this city called Antioch. There was a great response. Verse 21, the Lord Jesus was with them. And then three times, which is kind of Luke's way of underlining the fact that this is really significant and important for him to record, three times we're told that this church in Antioch grew to great numbers. Look at that in verse 21. Look at verse 21 with me. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And look at verse 24. For he was a good man, this is about Barnabas who they sent there, full of the Holy Spirit and the faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then verse 26. And when he had found him, that is Saul, this is Barnabas, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they were there with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. The church grew so much. This is the largest city in the Roman Empire. It grew so much that this is the first time they became a subculture that the general population would begin to talk about Christians. This is the place where they're first called Christians. This is where the name of Christian, this is where it comes from. These guys had a big impact upon this city. A huge impact. And that's something that certainly I think we ought to be praying for our city of Sheffield, the churches around our city. We're not ashamed about Jesus. That we speak his name openly and honestly. That we tell folks around us that Jesus is Lord. And we see people, many, well, what a great prayer to pray, that many people in Sheffield, great numbers in Sheffield, would come to and acknowledge Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. That would be fantastic, wouldn't it? If God did it there in Antioch, why not in Sheffield? What a great thing for us to be praying for. And that's why at Christ Church Central we've done what I think is the right thing to do. We've decided not to settle in one congregation that very comfortably fits nicely and snugly into this building. Does it not? Now we end up with a few empty chairs. The children and the youth leaders and the club central leaders have gone. It's a wonderfully comfortable place to be. But is it right to settle like this? Not if God's got his heart for over 500,000 people, 550,000 people in Sheffield who don't go to church. It says on the front of our building, a church for people who don't go to church. A church. Hopefully, I pray, there are other churches in Sheffield that are churches for people who don't go to church. We're churches for 550,000 people. Now, where are we going to put them? How are we going to reach them if we just get comfortable here? So I think we've made the right decision to multiply from one congregation into two. And when the 5th of October comes, we're going to feel the fresh air. We're going to feel the draft. We're going to see a lot more bigger spaces, unless we really spread the chairs out and look like Brits on the beach. I mean, we've got to do it. What other choice do we have? There's no other space in the city centre of Sheffield for us to meet Sunday morning. I'd love to meet Sunday mornings, especially for the sake of the families. That's not open to us. Now, this place hasn't been cleaned up after last night by lunchtime, so it's not available to us. So we really only have one option. We're not in a position to plant somewhere else geographically. And anyway, we come to this moment in our lives, and it intersects with hearing what God has to say to us from this church in Antioch. You see, we're doing something big as a church, but the people that planted this church in Antioch, you know, they were little people. They were, it doesn't mention their names, does it? They were ordinary grassroots Christians who'd fled for their lives. That's who they were. They were a bunch of unsung heroes. We know where they were from, Cyprus and Cyrene, but after that they were anonymous. They do not appear in the Bible's, you know, who's who. They appear in the Bible's who's that. We don't know who they were. We know they were faithful. And we know the Lord who was with them, these unsung heroes. They did not wait for a church leader to go and tell them what to do. They did it. They had no special commissioning service. There was no mission agency to send them and look after them. There was no personal evangelism course, as far as they can make out, no great giveaway. None of them seemed to have done, you know, growth groups. In fact, they had every good reason for not opening their mouth and speaking about Jesus. They were fleeing persecution. They had every reason not to do it. Fear for their lives. But key, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. You know, the Bible talks about God's mighty right hand. Often it says the strength of his arm. Of course, God's not got a right arm line. It's metaphor, it's imagery. It's also an almighty God and his big right hand, his hand with them. The strength of God with them. That's who was with them. Christchurch Central is a very ordinary church. Very ordinary members. Very ordinary leadership. We believe the Lord's with us, don't we? The hand of the Lord is with us, is he not? That's why we can go through these next few weeks together. That's why you can afford to open your mouth tomorrow at work. You're a student coming back with all the other, when the students, other your friends come back. You can open your mouth and speak about Jesus. You don't need any special training. You know Jesus and he's with you. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. He is with us. Just as he was with these unsung heroes. You know, at school tomorrow. The school's often a hard place for a Christian to be. There are all sorts of pressures. I think of school now and people I know at school now, and I thought it was hard in my day to be a Christian at school. Tomorrow, Monday, God, the living Lord Jesus Christ, is with every school student in our church who goes to school tomorrow morning. Whatever school it is. Great thing to remember, isn't it? They can open their mouths and speak about Jesus. Christchurch Central, the hand of the Lord is with us. And so it's right, isn't it, to pray for our friends, to invite our friends to come and join us, to hear the gospel, to hear the message of Jesus, to invite friends to our 5th birthday celebrations. Following on from our 5th birthday celebrations, Central at 4, we're going to be looking at a Bible overview about the family of God. That's going to be appropriate and relevant for families. But also it's going to be something about our world, which often doesn't know what families are. What is community? Great thing over these next few weeks to be inviting friends along to hear the whole message of the Bible about family of God. At 6 o'clock we're going to be looking at friendship with God. Often we don't know how to do friendship in our culture. What a great thing over the autumn to be inviting friends to come and think about friendship with God. What does that mean? Is it possible? And the leaders of our Gamma team, so they're going to have to remember over these next months that the Lord is with them as they take a significant role in leading our church. Matt and I and the other leaders this week were shaping up all the Gamma teams in the church, and it's not an easy thing to do at all. It is rocket science with people's emotions involved. People's relationships involved. We worked really hard at trying to make sure that we didn't cut across people's relationships and friendships. Where possible, we had to maintain those. But no, there are going to be disappointments. There are going to be some goodbyes and some hellos over these next weeks. And Matt and I got together and we started ringing up to some of the prospective leaders. Pray they all say yes, by the way. Just makes things easier. I went home and I looked at this list of Central at 4 and the Gamma teams, and Central at 6 and the potential Gamma teams, and I went through them all and I added one name which we'd missed out of every Gamma team: the Holy Spirit. So I got my bit of paper: Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, and at the bottom. Perhaps should have put it at the top of all them lists. And so when the lists come out, when we publish them, I think, if I remember right, we'll put the Lord Jesus on there again, because some of us might think, oh, I need to remember that now. But he's with us as we go through these changes. Some of the changes that have already happened with the 11 to 14s and then the 14 to 18s, folks are already moving through this shift and the changes there. Is the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, not with the 11s to 14s? They meet, no, to be left behind by the Lord Jesus. Some of the young folks today, Club Central, and some of the Club Central folks have moved up to the youth and the like, has anyone been left? No one's been left behind. Not by the Lord Jesus, he goes with us. We must feed our hearts with these truths, because we do need to remember them. I need to remember them. The Lord goes with us, so we can have courageous and brave hearts over these coming weeks. Secondly, church planted, grassroots evangelism. Secondly, church established, gifted teaching. A church is established through gifted teaching. The Jerusalem church is very interested and cares and is rightly concerned about what they hear is going on in Antioch. They're very, very positive, and there's this healthy concern with this new church. They're very wise too. And as we read here in Acts 11 and verse 19 and following, that they decide to send this guy Barnabas. Barnabas is from Cyprus. What's more, we've already heard, haven't we, that some of the guys that started the church in Antioch were from Cyprus. Good choice. Send Barnabas there. He'll be able to make some connections culturally with the other Cypriots that are there. But we also know from earlier on in Acts that Barnabas isn't his name. His name's Joseph. Barnabas was a nickname, son of encouragement. So thinking, well, if someone who can relate to them well, we'll send them as well. One of our best, we'll send them Barnabas, our encourager. It goes incredible encouragement to the church in Jerusalem. Do you think they felt it easy to send him off? No, they want to keep Barnabas in Jerusalem. Surely I would. But no, they send him on. They send him on to Antioch. When he gets there, he does exactly what they want him to do, doesn't he? Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Notice who they were added to? Added to the church, added to the Lord. The Lord's with them, and the new people are with the Lord too. fantastic dynamic that's going on there. Barnabas, wise. He knows his own strengths. He knows and sees this growth of this church in Antioch. And so he's a shrewd mover. He's a good leader. He thinks, I know just the man I need to get in here. His name's Saul. He's not forgotten him. So Barnabas sets off on a 100-mile journey down to Tarsus. And he goes and headhunts someone he's not forgotten, this guy Saul. Saul, wonderfully converted. He was a religious leader, a great teacher, a highly educated man, a Jewish man, who was really angry and really aggressive against the early church. Wonderfully changed, wonderfully converted by the Lord Jesus and meeting the risen Jesus himself, and was already had the foundation for being a phenomenal and a great teacher and a great evangelist. And Barnabas thinks, well, I've got to get Saul in here. So he travels 100 miles down to Tarsus and brings in Saul. And together, we're told there, they do a years of ministry together. And as a result, young believers grow and more believers are added to the church. Saul isn't the only one that's added to the team. 13:1-3, just turn over the page. You get a list of this fantastic leadership team. There's Barnabas, Levite, that means he was a teacher, the son of encouragement. He's there from Cyprus. There's Simeon, obviously a black man, he's from Niger. There's Lucius from Cyrene, that's North Africa, he's a North African. Manaen, he's an aristocrat. You see, they picked up where this guy's from, Manaen? Well-educated aristocrat. Then you've got Saul, highly trained and really shrewd theologian and evangelist and former Pharisee. What a leadership team this church has. It's fantastic. And again, I mean, it relates so well to where we are as a church. If there are needs and things that in the leadership we've grown aware of. I don't know how well we're doing families. Now, I talk to one or two families and I know we struggle. We struggle through the moments of being a young professional in a student church, and then the young professionals, they get married and they start having children and other families join us. And it's not easy. And so we need to keep working on that. And it's highly appropriate that Matt Thompson, one of our associate ministers, is moving sideways to take on the children's ministry, youth ministry, stroke families. Pray for him. And pray for that ministry. I want us to really excel family ministry. To care for the really little ones. You've seen them tootling around, as Matt was sharing earlier on. All the way up to the bigger ones that are sat over there. It's important, isn't it, that we have gifted leaders to take this on. And then, as Matt moves sideways, we bring in Pete. Pete's a gifted teacher. I've known Pete now for 7 years. 4 years of apprenticeship with me. Now, I think I'll probably say at my retirement that Pete was the best apprentice I ever served under. Sorry, Chris. Maybe you, mate. Where's Chris gone? Maybe he's over there. Chris Outens and you and Jim. Holly. But Pete's got great gifts to come along and add to the training dynamic of our church, to lead our training and our discipleship, and all the various discipleship courses that we run. And they include all sorts of things, aren't they? Work, family, parenting. It's going to relate to culture, as well as overseeing other things that we already do, the great giveaway and evangelism, growth groups. We've got Growth Groups 1, Growth Groups 2. Pete, I hope, is writing Growth Group 3 when, you know, he finishes paternity leave. And so we're growing ministries, I think, to fit with the growth of our church. What do we need next? You know what I've been pondering on this week? Now, Bill and Sheila, they head up a fantastic team amongst internationals. But they're not Chinese, and that's where most of our internationals come from. I think we need a Chinese person on the leadership team. So I'm sort of thinking through, do I write to Graham and Alison, they China quite well, and so will you send someone this way to come and join us? I'll talk to Crosslinks, mission agency we're with, and get them to broker the deal. And perhaps, I don't know, some of you internationals heading back, maybe, I don't know, you might end up in good jobs. Maybe you could help pay for it. Serious thought. You've benefited. We've benefited. Let's go working in partnership together. I don't know. That's an idea, isn't it? We're a pretty multicultural church, aren't we? So they had their guys from all around the world in Antioch. Why don't we? Some ideas, seed thoughts, pray about it, come up with better ideas than me. Grassroots leadership, all for it. Make it all happen. Allow me to retire early. I don't know where I've got to in my little notes in front of me here. We need to be working at all sorts of levels, don't we? We're talking about the main leadership there, but quite frankly, it comes right down to grassroots levels, doesn't it? For the growth of a church to really be happening, we really do ask ourselves two questions. One, who is discipling you? Second question, who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? Who are you discipling? Just in normal Christian things, or in a ministry. Who are you coaching to take on the ministry from you? Who are you growing into ministry? It'll be good for you, it'll be good for them, and it'll help the multiplication of our church into the future. We better send on the best elsewhere, perhaps, and yet look and say, oh, we got the best here too. Build in depth as we're primarily on the teaching of God's word and applying that relevantly and appropriately in every area of life and in ministry. All this teaching, all this training. Antioch. Well, what were the results? What does a Bible learning church look like according to verses 27 to 30? Are they always having Bible studies? Is it an academic church? Is it an intellectual church? Is it a dusty, dry church? No. It's a generous church. A word comes from the Lord about there being a need elsewhere. What do? Dig deep straight into their pockets and start giving. A growing church, an established church, a Bible learning church is a generous church. We often think about, and I think famous Christian leaders have said this in the past, the last thing to be converted is someone's wallet. You read Acts and you find it's the first thing. See, people come to understand the message of God's grace, God's undeserved mercy towards us, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. I mean, that is all wonderfully, wonderfully big of God and merciful. And we do nothing to earn or deserve our forgiveness. We're welcomed right into his family in that great story of Jesus. Jesus told of that prodigal son, of the father running out and throwing his arms around his son, who had spat in his face, wish you were dead, dad, and dead God, his father, and pushed off. And he welcomed that. That's the kind of welcome we've had. We don't deserve a thing. You understand that? Can't help being generous, can you? You hear a need somewhere else? Oh yes, of course we can help. They do it wisely according to means. That's surely something that we ought to be praying for as a church, as we grow, as each of us grow established in the faith, wherever we are in our discipleship, that the mark of really understanding the gospel is seen in us, that we're generous individuals, generous families, and a generous church. It's a significant moment in the book of Acts, though, because you've got this large Jewish church in Jerusalem, numbering 15,000, 20,000. You've got this huge church that's grown up in Antioch, which is, you know, Gentiles, they're starting calling them Christians here because they've had such a big impact on the third largest city in the Roman Empire. These guys say, well, I hear these guys are in need. Jew, Gentile, these, one of the oldest sort of enemy kind of like race lines has been in world history. Now, these guys have sent them their best leader, Barnabas. These guys say, you're in need, we'll send you our help financially. Wonderful, isn't it? Unity in Jesus. Church planted, grassroots evangelism, Jesus present evangelism, church established, gifted teaching, which resulted in generosity. And thirdly and lastly, church planting and very thinking here about prayer and the Spirit's empowering. What was started at Antioch was not just a church, it was a church planting church. I'm going to be brave here and say that this is normal. I'm going to be even braver and actually throw it out even stronger and say that every church ought to be a church planting church. every church ought to be a church planting. In the same way that every church ought to be evangelistic, I'd be even braver and say it even bluntly, more bluntly than that. Can you really say you're a church and not be church planting? Can you really say you're a church and not be evangelistic? Because the whole reason why we're here is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, isn't it? That's what the beginning of Acts was all about. Jesus then went back to heaven. You see, if he was to worship God in all the splendour of his glory, the best place is heaven. Surely the disciples would have gone back with him, wouldn't they? They'd have all gone back to heaven there, and then they stayed here for a job. And so what's natural here is that this church starts getting together and think, okay, well, this isn't good enough. We need to take this message across the world. So we're in chapter 13, they're getting together, they're worshipping, they're fasting, and they're seeking God out for something. They're earnestly dependent upon God for what it is they're supposed to do, and the answer comes and God speaks to them clearly and says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for another work. That's their answer that they get. These guys are going to go off and plant churches elsewhere. I said this before earlier in this long series through the book of Acts that we're going through. I said it before, the number of times that God's voice is specifically spoken to individuals in the book of Acts, nearly every single time it's the voice of God saying, go, move on and get out spreading the gospel. And that's exactly what happens here. They're fasting, they're praying, and the voice comes to them and says, set aside Paul and Barnabas, you're going to send them on to a new ministry and take the gospel elsewhere. And that's what they do. That's exactly what they do, because the gospel of the Lord Jesus is for everybody, and that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to be. We're here in Sheffield has one of the lowest church attendance rates in Europe. We're here. And we want to be growing. And much of what we're doing over the next weeks, well, there's some implications that come from the Bible, I think, and relate to us. Two things in particular. In practice, what does it mean for us to be a going church, to press out to the fringes? Is always sound policy as long as you do it with vigour and determination. And some of the quote from someone else that I've repeated a number of times. Well, number one, for these guys in Antioch, they were asked to disband one of the best things about their church, their leadership team. They had the dream team, and they were asked to disband it. And not just disband it, they were asked to let the two key leaders go. And how do they respond? Remember, these guys have already dug deep into their pockets financially. They're generous. They say, yes, of course. They do it. Do you think it was easy for them? I doubt it. And so these next weeks at Christchurch Central, there will be shifts and changes in our main meeting on a Sunday. There are going to be changes in Gamma Teams. One of the best things about our church is, I think, Central at 5. You look around, it's us, it's you. And look at you all. The mix of ages, families, and young professionals and students, internationals, all here. It's one of the reasons why some of you stayed. And we're about to follow Antioch and bust up one of the best things about our church. But why are we doing it? Like I said, it seems it's so we grow. And I've said, well, there isn't another larger meeting room around. No space for Sunday morning service. We don't seem to have a choice. I would love it. For the Holy Spirit to have been as clear with us as he was with the Antioch church. And so, do Central at 4, Central at 6. There you are. great confidence. So to be forced into it somehow seems more difficult. Or is it? I don't know. But the goal's the same. And the call of Jesus is the same. Get out and grow. Grow numerically. Grow spiritually. And so I think we're doing the right thing. And it will be painful. There will be losses. There will be things to grieve over. And there will be moments where we think, actually, I'm not quite happy with that. My current Gamma team is the dream team. Some might be thinking, it's not the dream team, and I'm really glad this is about to happen. And the Lord is with us. We've done the right thing. We're doing the right thing. So, first thing, disband. They disbanded one of the best things about their church. Secondly, they sent off the best. They were already generous financially. They were now generous in their personnel too. Their two most senior leaders. What a challenge to us when so often in our hearts the temptation is to keep the best and share the rest. Keep the best, share the rest. They share the best and keep the rest. I pray that's our mindset and our hearts. Individually, with relationships, in our current Gamma teams, say goodbye to folks. Say hello to new ones. As I look at the list, the difference, central at four, central at six, and look at you all. There are strengths and there are weaknesses in both. And I can honestly say, I won't go into now, but I time's moving on. But sometime ask me what I think central at four are sacrificing. Some of you may already think you know that question. I've got some ideas where central of four people are sacrificing the best to let central of six go. Central of six, you're making some big sacrifices with central of four when I look at the names of people there. But I want to say that if I was to be starting a church from scratch and someone gave me central of four, or someone gave me central at six, for both of them I'd be thinking I got the best church in all of England. That's what personally I'd be thinking. Probably ain't true. I hope other ministers think the same about their churches. What a fantastic bunch of people to be doing ministry with. That cues me in to say one day we must plant geographically. Then it really will hurt. But we must pray for that day now. And be willing to be generous on that day. And in the meantime, make sure that we keep on being established and prepared for that day. And make sure we keep doing the absolute must. Because we could separate into central at four and central at six. If none of us do the grassroots evangelism, it will come to nothing. So we need to remember the big thing that this little section began with. The Lord was with them. And then 13 verse 4, who goes with Paul and Barnabas? They went out by what? What does it say? The power of the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. That's the most important thing.